Father, now we pray that you would continue to open the eyes of our hearts to hear from you. You would, through the power of your Holy Spirit, help us grasp hold of all the things you long for us to hear. And by your grace, transform us into true worshipers of you. We open ourselves to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I want you to think about what the following things that I'm going to mention have in common, okay? Here they are. The sun rises and sets and gives light to the day. The moon and the stars illumine the sky at night. The rain falls from the sky and nourishes the ground. Dolphins play and swim in the sea. Eagles soar in the sky. Have you figured it out? What do those have in common? You know what it is? They're all doing what they were designed to do. See that? They're all doing what they were designed to do. And you know what? That's the exact question that you and I need to be asking ourselves. Am I doing what I was designed to do? Think about that for a minute. Am I doing what I was designed to do? Do you know what it is? It's somewhat simple, but yet it's profound and one of the most difficult things for us to actually enter into. You and I were designed to worship God. Period. We were designed to worship and praise and give God the glory with our lives. That's what we're going to look at this morning as we unpack Psalm 66. This morning we're in the middle of the summer of a series, for those of you who are new, titled The Heart of a Worshipper. What does it look like for us who are created in God's image to give God the worship of our lives? And this psalm shows us so clearly what that looks like this morning. So what we find in Psalm 66 is it welcomes us and all humanity back to what we were designed to be about. Back to the worship of the one true God. Listen to how the psalmist begins to this whole theme of the reality that you and I were created for worship. Listen again to how he begins. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praise to you. They sing praise to your name. That's how he begins. You see, friends, worship is central to what we and all creation were designed to do. Not just you and me, but all of creation was designed to worship and give praise to God. We see that highlighted also in Psalm 19 in the first few verses. The psalmist writes, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaim his handiwork." Have you ever thought about that? That's exactly what's happening. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky is his handiwork and all that is in it. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. God's creation, all of his creation, praises him by displaying the beauty that it was created to display. You see it in the beautiful flowers right there. They're doing what they were created to do. They're praising God and the beauty that they have, that they reflect. That's praise to God, friends. Now, I want you to think about that. If that's true, that the heavens declare God's glory, that all that God has created gives praise to him as they were created, what they were created to do, shouldn't we, the crown of God's glory, the crown of God's creation, shouldn't we be the ones above all who give God our worship and our praise? Shouldn't we? But I know as well as you do, that's not the natural bent of our hearts, right? I mean, come on. Do you wake up in the morning shouting with joy to God, "It's a new day, I praise you for a great night's sleep," and on and on and on? In the middle of the day, do you shout with joy to God? I mean, listen to how the psalmist puts it throughout Psalm 66. He says, "Sing the glory of his name, give to him glorious praise." A little further down, he says, "Bless our God, O peoples, let the sound of his praise be heard." At noon, when you're halfway through your day, is the sound of God's praise heard from your voice? Is it? Is the sound of God's praise heard from your voice when you get home at 6:30 or so in the evening? I just saw someone go like this and go, "No."
I know, I get it. It's not for me either.
That's why this is so convicting, but it's so good. Because, friends, what God's Word does is it comes and it reorients our hearts back to what we were created to be about. You see? Because I know as well as you do, in that witching hour, especially if you have kids at 7 o'clock at night, the sound of praise is not heard from your house. There are other things that are being shouted, and it's not often praise. Right? You see, it's not the natural bent of our hearts, and the psalmist gets it. He understands us. Because while all of creation shouts his praise, guess what we see in verse 5? In verse 5, we see an invitation. The invitation is, come and see what God has done. Here's the sad reality. While all of creation shouts praise to God for what they were created to be about and they're doing it, you and I are the ones who have to be invited because it's not the natural inclination of our hearts. You see that? Here's the problem. Sin has hijacked you and me from what we were created for. Sin has hijacked us from the worship that alone is due the Lord. I remember my dad telling me this story years ago. When he was in law school at SMU, he was visiting some friends in Miami, and he was flying back from Miami to Dallas, and his plane was hijacked to Cuba. And it's interesting because the person who, and this is back in the 60s, the early 60s, so you can imagine what's going on in Cuba at the time with American relations. And the person who hijacked the plane was from Cuba, but he'd been living as a free man in America. But he hijacked the plane because he wanted to go back to Cuba, his land, where he thought there would be greater freedom. Really? The deception and all of that. And what he got, he wasn't free. He was a captive again. Now, we can laugh at that and go, what a fool that guy was, right? But really, the same is true for you and me. When we exchange the worship of the one true God for the worship of all kinds of other stuff, we're doing the same thing. We're giving up a freedom that was ours, and we're becoming slaves. You see, anytime we turn away from God, anytime that we try to create our own truth, and that's what we see happening all over the place today, just create your own truth, your own reality, living the way we want, and I'll tell you, it looks attractive. It looks very attractive, but it's a lie. It's a trap. And all it does, it ultimately enslaves us. Now listen to how the Apostle Paul put it. This is in Romans chapter 1, how he describes what happened as we've been hijacked. That's what he said in verse 19 through 23 of Romans 1. What can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts they were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. What's Paul saying there? He's saying claiming to be wise, our tendency, claiming to be wise, we become fools when we exchange the glory and honor and worship that is due God to other things. See, here's the truth in all of this. We all know something's out there. We all know that someone greater than us is out there, but we choose to deny that reality. And in choosing to deny that reality, Paul says it well, we become fools. But here's the good news of the gospel, friends. God in his grace knows that's exactly the state of our hearts. And he comes to free us, to bring worship back to its rightful place. You see, when God has his rightful place in our lives, we have to understand everything else falls into place. We're going to see this as we unpack it in the next few minutes. So what we find in this psalm is the call, the invitation for all of us to come back. To come back to what is true, to come back to our true identity, worshipers of the living God. And we see this invitation first in verse 5. We read, come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man. Then verse 6, he's turned the sea into dry land and they passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in him. What the author's doing here is making reference to that scene that many of you know about. It's that incredible scene of God leading his people out of slavery in Egypt. And it's funny, I realized the other day, I talk a lot about the scene. Well, it's an incredibly important scene because it sets the stage for everything else that we find in Scripture of God, the redeeming God. We see God in his mighty power parting the Red Sea, and the people literally walk through on dry ground. How amazing is that? How awesome is God that he would part a river and the people would literally walk through on dry ground? But you see, we miss it if we just stop there. Do you see what the mighty deeds, what this points to? It points to the saving, redeeming act of who our God is. It tells us about his character, his nature. Not only is he strong and powerful and he has the authority over all of creation that he can part a sea, but you see the nature of his love for his people, that he would deliver his people out of bondage, out of slavery, to redeem and to restore them. When you and I look throughout Scripture at the mighty acts of God, what you and I need to also see is that these are acts of a Father in heaven of love, of grace. You hear that? Of grace. They didn't deserve to be rescued. They're a bunch of hooligans like you and me in slavery. They didn't do anything that pleased the Lord. But God in his grace led them out. And it's the same thing for you and me. And when we see these acts, not only do we see love and grace, but we see God's provision and his compassion. The more we come and see, friends, the more that you and I take this glorious truth, this glorious word, and open it and read it and digest it, what we're doing is we're coming and seeing all over again the mighty acts of our God. And do you know what that does in us? When we really come with open hearts, it begins to fill our hearts with praise. Right? It begins to fill our hearts not just with praise, but shouts of joy. God, you would really do this. Look what you did for your people. They didn't deserve it. Look what you've done for me, and I didn't deserve it. You see, when we understand the gospel, friends, when we understand who our saving, redeeming, restoring God is, it can't help but stir in us songs of praise and shouts of joy. You know, I said this a number of weeks ago. I think it's very true. Followers of Jesus ought to be known as the praise people, right? We ought to be known as the praise people. People at St. Andrews ought to be known throughout the city as the praise people. Amen? Amen? But would they say that? Would they say that about you? Would they say that about me? It's almost like I need a jump start every day to open my eyes to the beauty of who God is, because when I put my feet out of this bed, I'll tell you the first thing on my lips is not praise. It's, oh my gosh, what does this day hold, right? Right? It's almost like I had something happen to my arm this week, and I couldn't move it, and I couldn't move my hand. And something had gone on in one of my nerves here, my radial nerve. And so when I went to get tested, one of the tests the doctor did was they hooked these, I think they were electrodes, I'm not really sure, but they put them on me, and I said, is it going to hurt? Because I always ask that question when I see a doctor. And she looked at me and she said, just like a little needle, kind of little poking you. And I go, I don't like needles. She goes, it really won't hurt. But what she did is she hooked me up. And she might as well said, Robert, put your finger in that electrical socket. Because what she did is she jump-start my hand. And it was shockwaves going through. And my whole body jumped. And I didn't like it. But it made me awake. That's what happens. That's what we need when we come before God's word. When we read about these glorious, mighty acts of God, what that's doing, it's like that those electrodes going in and shocking us to say, hello, open your eyes to see who I am. Because I love you more than you could ever imagine. That's what it looks like to become a people of praise who are filled with praise. That friends, honestly, it ought to be uncontainable. If we really understand the gospel, if we're really preaching the gospel to ourselves every day, and if we're really preaching the gospel to one another every day, Our praise, regardless of our situations, and you're going to see this in a minute, ought to come from our lips. It ought to be seen on our faces. It ought to be shown through our lives. You see, it's interesting. Not only does our praise honor the Lord, do you know what our praise does? And this is important for us to see today. Our praise helps our secular culture see who our God is. Why are they going to be drawn to people who walk around heavy and burdened and overwhelmed and never smiling? Right? Why would that be appealing? But think about how our praise of the living God will show the secular culture around us who He is. Because, friends, here's the reality. They're looking. They may not say it, but they're looking to see if there really is somebody out there. Your neighbors are really looking to see, is there really a God? And our praise can speak truth to that, to those questions that they're asking. It's the invitation for our culture to come and see. You and I ought to be people who are listening to them. We ought to be people who are listening to their voice, who are listening to their cries, who are listening to their deepest longings and seeking to understand what they're running to satisfy their longings. We need to be listening because, friends, we have a truth to be able to bring in that will set them free, where they will experience the love of this Father. There's a pop band out today, some of you may be familiar with them, called Postal Service. They wrote a song titled Clark Gable. I want you to hear these words that are sung throughout the song. They say, I want so badly to believe that there is truth and that love is real. I want so badly to believe that there's truth and that love is real. That's the cry. That's the cry of our culture. We may say it in different ways. We may deny it, but it's the cry of our heart. I long to know that there is some truth, that love could really be real. You see, while deep down, our natural bent is to be our own God, while deep down, I want to rule my own kingdom, there's still the cry. There's still the cry, a longing for ultimate truth, and that love could be real. I witnessed that a few weeks ago. I flew to Houston to do a funeral for a dear friend of mine, and most everybody who was there at the service, most of them were not followers of Jesus, and they would have told you that they weren't. But in the midst of the message that I gave, I referenced Isaiah 55. I want you to hear these words, Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3. The prophet writes, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. Y'all, when I was done, you know, whenever you're done doing a service and you find this as a minister, people come and they say, nice job, thank you, nice message. And they're just saying their niceties. But I saw something very different at the end of this. People came up to me and they said, now, what were those words you said? Where was that found? Is that in the Bible? Because I want to know what those words, those words were amazing. Is it really true? Right? I had countless people come and ask me, and what they were really saying is this. I don't believe in God, but I hope what you said is true. Because if it is, I want it. Right? That's the cry of the human heart, friends. That's the cry of the heart. The great gift that you and I have to give to those who are crying out with those words is to come and see. Come and see. Come and see the God we worship. Come and see what He's done. And I love as the psalmist here in Psalm 66, as he goes on, he doesn't just bring this invitation for God's people and for the nations to come and see the marvelous things. He brings it down to where it gets real and personal. Look at verse 16. He writes, come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what He has done for my soul. Let me tell you what I've experienced. Let me tell you what He's done for me. Let me tell you, come look at my life. Now, this is not an invitation to come and look at a perfect life, because we do not have one. But it's an invitation to come and look at a life that's being transformed by God's grace. Come and see what he's done, what he's doing in my life. Come and see a life that's being preserved in every time, in every situation, through the good and the bad. Come and let me tell you how God is preserving my life and how he's with me in it. That's the invitation. And we see it in verses 8 through 12. Let me read these briefly. He writes, again, we see the call to bless. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. For you, O God, have tested us. You've tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. I love what he's doing here. He's describing the reality of life. Life is real, and that's what he just described. It's filled with difficulty. It's filled with trials. It's filled with heartache. Things don't always go the way they ought to go. And he even mentions going through fire and water, these extreme elements that we can go through in our journey in life. But did you see how he ended it? In the midst of it all, he proclaims these words, yet you have brought us out into a place of abundance. In the midst of the trials, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the brokenheartedness, God brings us through. He perseveres through us. He keeps us. And it says he brings us into a place of abundance. But we have to understand, what our neighbors need to understand is this. Trials don't negate God's abundance. They lead us to experience them more fully. They lead us to experience them more fully. Do you know why? Because in every trial of life, no matter how high or how big or how long it lasts, our Father in heaven is with us in them. Amen? I heard a little one. We ought to shout it, friends. Really? Because he is with us. He is the God of great abundance. I want you to think about this as we wrap all of this up. Thinking about God, where our shouts of praise, he's a God of abundance. I was thinking about this the other day. Where did God bring Adam and Eve when he created them? Where did he place them? He placed them in the Garden of Eden, this glorious, lush garden. He didn't create a desert wasteland for them. He created a garden. That's the kind of God he is, a God of abundance. And when the people came out of slavery in Egypt, what did he say? Where did God say, I'm taking you? I'm leading you into a land of abundance, a land flowing with milk and honey. You'll be amazed. He's the God of abundance, friends. And we fast forward all the way to the New Testament, and we find the ultimate abundance of a father. And this, friends, is where it all comes together, because this is what allows us to come with shouts of praise when we see the abundance of this Father who created the garden, who created this land for his people, who gave up his son. A father, now think about it. A father giving his son up to die for a people who didn't deserve it. But because he loved us that much, with that much abundance, that he would give up his son to die for you and me, that we could know him and receive his love. Friends, that's staggering. That's love, right? That's the love of a father who will never turn from us, who is with us forever. Talk about abundance. You want to understand abundance, look to the cross and the empty tomb, and you'll see the abundance of a love of a father. You see, if you're here this morning looking in to see what Christianity is all about, this is it. This is it. It's the abundance of a God who loves you and me more than we could ever imagine. So for those of you this morning who are followers of Jesus, I'm going to ask this question as we end. Would you say that you are a person of praise? If not, why? And I'll leave you with that. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.